The Bible reading for today is Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54, but we've been taking this over 2 weeks. So last week we covered verses 37 to 44, and this week we'll be covering verses 45 to 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Right, well, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, as I've prepared for today and studied the Bible reading and read the commentaries, I think I understand it, but how can I explain it? Lord, let me not be like the scribes or like the Pharisees. They were responsible for teaching your word, and they're supposed to be helping people to understand your word and how to apply it, and yet they got it so wrong. They got it so, so wrong. They took away the key of knowledge. The scriptures and your commandments were meant to help your people to know you, but they took away that key. They hid the means to knowing you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us that key today, that you would unlock the scriptures for us and help us to know you through your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Righto, well, as I said before, today's the second week that we're spending on this Bible reading. Last week, we talked about religion. And religion gets a pretty bad rap, doesn't it? Almost one of the worst insults that one Christian can hurl at another is, "You're religious." Because none of us want to think of ourselves as being religious. But the thing is, religion as it's supposed to be, pure and undefiled, Religion as it's supposed to be is a beautiful thing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit inside, causing us to worship God from within. Corrupted religion, however, defiled religion, that's an ugly thing. And that is something that does not flow from the Spirit within. And as we saw last week, one form of corrupt religion is to try to keep God's written law with all of its rules and regulations in essentially is rule keeping out of a fear of getting punished. So God's going to hit me with a big stick if I don't keep his law. And if we endeavour to do that, then we'll end up just like the Pharisees, working really, really hard to make sure that we tick off every box and we don't do anything wrong and never achieve what God really wants. What does God truly desire? Well, I'll tell you. God wants of us a godliness within that flows outwards. You see, when our hearts are made right through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what happens. We are filled with the Holy Spirit and the ways of God become our ways. That's what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness bubbling up from within. Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And so true religion is the worship of God from the Spirit within and loving others with justice and mercy, because this also is the work of the Holy Spirit flowing out from us. And that is why Jesus absolutely caned the Pharisees. These Pharisees, that they had every appearance of holiness on the outside, because they were all clean on the outside, but on the inside, they're filthy. They're filled with sin. So that's what we studied last week. This week, Jesus turns his condemnation to the scribes. Now, if you can remember last week, the scribes, they're the professionals, if you like, okay? So these are the blokes who studied the Old Testament, studied the scriptures, and especially they studied what's known as the Book of the Law, or the Torah, or the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the scribes, they knew the scriptures inside out and back to front. And they saw it as their job to interpret the law. But Jesus is absolutely scathing of how they interpreted God's law. Now maybe, for some of them, maybe their intentions might have been okay. But overall, they were an abject failure. See, the scriptures would occasionally give some detail, but more often, in his word, God will lay down a broad principle in his law. And just like the lawyers of today, those who draft the laws of our land, they wanted to spell out everything in minute detail to make sure that there wasn't any lines that they accidentally crossed, right? So if they could define exactly where the line was, they could push the limits, you see. They could step right up to the line, and as long as their toes didn't cross over that line, then they would feel very confident that they were all good with God, and that they, because they'd met what they had decided was the minimum requirement of the law. And so what they did was, it's what is called building a fence around the Torah to clearly define every law. But the thing is, to strictly define anything, well, that takes something which was a simple principle and it makes it into a complex set of rules and regulations stating this is in, this is out, this is how far you can go, this is where you've got to stop, da-da-da-da-da. Why is it like that? Because that's what lawyers do. And I think we've all seen what lawyers do. My apologies to any lawyers who might be listening to this. I don't want to offend anyone. It's just what a legislative framework requires. So, for example, in Queensland, the aim may be to drive safely on our roads. That'd be a pretty good aim, wouldn't it? To keep, so that cuts down on mayhem on the streets.
and keeps people safe, ourselves and others, and keeps property safe so we don't have too many crashes or whatever. That's a pretty good principle, drive safely. Now, the Queensland Driver's Guide, I think it used to be called when I was learning for my licence, it's now called Your Keys to Driving in Queensland. That's a bit of a witty saying, isn't it? Saying, oh, your keys to driving. Only most cars now don't have keys. But somebody thought it was witty. And so this is the book now that every learner driver has to study before they can get their licence in Queensland. It's 179 pages. Now, I'm pretty sure, I don't remember me learning a book that thick. I think it might have been about half or less that back in my day. But now it's a 179-page book that you've got to learn before you get your licence. But the written law behind that, the Transport Operations Road Use Management Act of 1995, this is where the place where lawyers dwell, 497 pages. But wait, there's more. See, that doesn't define the law enough. To go along with the Act, there's also the regulations. And the Transport Regulations Road Use Management Road Rules Regulation of 2009 is an additional 429 pages. Right? So the total of the Act and the regulations is 926 pages. Now imagine if every driver, every potential driver, had to learn and know and understand those 926 pages before they got in their car to go for a drive. It's all about safety. Not about being a safe driver, that's about being safe from prosecution. So if you can picture that, then you've got a bit of an idea of what it was like with what the scribes had done with the Torah, right? Because the scribes were the religious lawyers. So for example, this is one example. God had said in relation to the Sabbath to keep the Sabbath holy. And part of that is do no work on the Sabbath. So the principle, keep the Sabbath holy. Do no work on the Sabbath. And to help us to understand more about what work is, God said, do not carry a burden or a load on the Sabbath. Enter the lawyers. Okay, so what constitutes a burden? What is a burden? What is a load? How much stuff am I allowed to carry before it's considered a burden? How much stuff am I allowed to carry before it's considered a load? Is a mum allowed to carry her baby? Can I carry a dinner plate from the kitchen bench to the dining room table? Can I go and collect firewood for the week and bring it back to my wood heap? Well, what do you think God meant? You see, the whole point is God appointed a day of rest, true? Yes, he did. He appointed a day of rest. So do no work on the Sabbath. So maybe collecting firewood for the whole week, that probably does count as work. Probably do that on a different day. But grabbing a few pieces of firewood from the pile that's beside the door to bring in to throw on the heater to keep the house warm, that's probably not work, is it? That's probably part of living. And maybe putting a 3-bushel bag of wheat on your shoulder and lumping it to the market, that's probably work. Don't you think? Hard work these days. Probably don't do that. Transport your bags of wheat on a different day. But maybe going to the Tupperware container on the kitchen bench and getting a handful or a couple of handfuls of wheat to then take to the pot to put in to cook up some porridge, probably not work, right? So at least that's probably the way a sensible person might see it, don't you think? I think so. Enter the lawyers. And oh my goodness. This is how the lawyers explained it. On the Sabbath, here's my burden. You ready? On the Sabbath, a man may not carry a burden in his right hand, bad. Or in his left hand, bad. Or in his bosom, or on his shoulder, but he may carry it on the back of his hand, or with his foot. Where are we? Or in his mouth. Or with his elbow. Or his ear. Or his hair. Or in his wallet, carried mouth downwards. Or between his wallet and his shirt. Like that. Or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. That's serious. That was their rule. So it was a pretty simple thing. Just don't do any work on the Sabbath. Don't carry a burden. Don't carry a load. And they added that crazy, crazy interpretation. You can just imagine everyone thinking, what was it again? Was it, am I allowed to carry it? Oh, no. So you might think, I'm going to make some porridge. Well, I can't just grab a handful and pop it in the pot, but I can scrape a bit onto the back of my hand, but it's going to take 6 trips instead of 1 handful scoop, and so 6 trips to carry it over to the thing. And how could a person possibly remember what they're allowed to do and what they weren't allowed to do? It was just ridiculous. It increased the burden. I mean, the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. And doing stuff like that made the Sabbath anything but restful. And that was just one of their rules, to go with one of God's laws. And to define God's law, they had hundreds of these rules. It's no wonder Jesus said to the scribes, those lawyers, "You load people with burdens hard to bear." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers. You've taken away the key to knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." What a terrible indictment. See, the whole point of God's law, the Torah and the prophets, was knowledge. It's not just about knowing stuff. It's about knowing God. If when we read the Old Testament, if we do it to know stuff, we've missed the whole point. It's so that we can know God. It's so that we can live in godliness. Now, this got me wondering. If the scribes had taken away the key to knowledge, what is it that they took away? Because that's the key to knowing God. What did they take away? So, number one, knowing God isn't complex. Right? You don't need to seek legal advice to come to know God. Did you know that? And you don't need to be an expert. You don't need to complete a doctorate in theology to know God. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Sounds like he's describing Bush disciples, doesn't it? "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, it's not the clever who come to know God because they're so clever. And it doesn't take education, it takes Jesus. In the first chapter of John, we're told that Jesus has made God known, and he does. 2, the second key to knowing God is God reveals himself. And God reveals himself in various ways, but in this case, Jesus is talking about how God reveals himself in the Scriptures. And even more specifically, in this case, he's talking about how God reveals himself in the Old Testament and in the book of the law, that God is revealing himself. And so what we learn from this is in the commandments, God isn't just giving us rules and regulations. God is providing the keys to know him. And the scribes, by their drawing fences around the law, they mucked it all up. The law and the prophets reveal God. The law and the prophets reveal godliness, what godly living is. How? They reveal the love of God. They reveal the justice of God. They reveal the mercy of God. They reveal sacrifice. They reveal the righteousness of God and the purity of God and our need for the forgiveness of sins, to fellowship with God. And this is all found within the book of the law. This is what the law is about. And this shouldn't be a surprise to us Christians, because at one time a lawyer got up to test Jesus and he said to Jesus, well, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And some of you know what Jesus' answer was. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your mind. He said, this is the great and first commandment. And then he said, the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. But they sum up the whole law of God. Love God, love others. It's a picture of godliness. If we know what it means to love God and love others, we know what God is like. God is love. The third key. God reveals himself through uncorrupted teaching. So in verse 46, Jesus said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Do you know what I learned from that? The role of a teacher of the law is to lift the burden. Their role was to help Israel to know God and to have a godliness within. One thing God hates, and I think most of us hate it, at least when we see it in other people we hate it, is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. To have an appearance of godliness and try and keep that appearance going by some kind of strict rule keeping, but not having a godliness within, that's hypocrisy. Because the genuine item is godliness within. Uncorrupted teaching would have taught the love of God and would have taught things like grace, justice, mercy, sacrifice, righteousness. You see, all of these things are things of the heart. Now, there are many people who firmly believe that the God of the Old Testament is quite different to the God of the New Testament. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I have, numerous times. What a load of rubbish. They obviously either haven't read the Old Testament or they have completely misunderstood it. They have a corrupted understanding of it. And so they need an uncorrupted teaching to explain to them how the grace and justice and love of God comes through even in the commandments of God. Four, the fourth key is knowing God is a thing of the Spirit. Israel had rejected the work of the Holy Spirit. Over the centuries, God had sent his prophets, and Israel had rejected most of them and killed some of them. And Jesus is telling the scribes that you scribes, you're going to do the same thing. I will send them my prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. And that's exactly what they did. Jesus was the first one to be crucified. But then just about every one of the apostles, not all, but just about every one of them were killed. And many other Christians were as well. In the Holy Spirit, the apostles and the prophets were sent by God to help people to know him. And the religious leaders executed many of them. And this is the key to knowing God today. What the apostles taught has been written within the scriptures. And we too can know God as the Holy Spirit reveals God to us through his word. And the fifth key to knowing God is a repentant heart. Jesus said something that I actually found a bit of trouble trying to wrap my head around here. See, their forefathers had killed the prophets, but now it looked like they were honouring the prophets. They were building tombs, monuments, if you like, to commemorate the prophets. But Jesus says to them, so you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Now, to me, that seems strange because what they're doing looks like they're honouring God. But Jesus sees it and he says, no, you're not honouring God by building these tombs. You're consenting to what your forefathers did. How did Jesus make that connection? Well, Jesus can do something that you and I can't, you see. Jesus can look into the heart. And Jesus knows the heart, and he knows what's going on in the heart. And just as the Pharisees were clean on the outside and filled with sin on the inside, the lawyers were building these flashy tombs to commemorate the prophets, but they didn't honour the prophets by doing what they'd preached. In their hearts, they were against the prophets. And in time, this would be proved because the Holy Spirit would send the apostles and the prophets and they would kill them. And they did. Their hearts weren't right. Their hearts were filled with murder. So the blood of all the prophets that was shed from the beginning to the end is on you lot, Jesus says. They couldn't know God because their hearts were not repentant. And this is so true for us today. Sometimes two different people will hear the gospel and one will respond willingly and the other one, it's sort of just like rain hitting the concrete and running off. The heart is just so hard. They can't know God because their hearts will not repent. And that's what was going on here. They couldn't know God because their hearts were not repentant and they didn't repent of the sins of their forefathers. And they followed in the same sin. Whose sons or daughters are we? Now, sometimes we inherit the sins of our fathers. Now, that doesn't mean that what he did is our fault. We don't inherit it in that way. What it means is We'll learn from our fathers. And more than what we realise, we take on the ways of our fathers. We've had it drummed into us, what is done and what is not done. Well, we in our family, we do these things. We don't do it that way. And we take on the ways of our fathers. And sometimes those ways have been so ingrained into us, we don't even know it. We just think, well, that's what makes me me. Our earthly fathers might have ingrained something into us, but they're not the ways of our heavenly Father. You with me? And yet we feel obligated, don't we? Well, that's the way I was brought up. So sometimes we have to repent of the way that we were brought up. Sometimes we have to repent of those things that we hold dear. Sometimes we have to repent of those things that define us, because that's the way of our earthly father, not the way of our heavenly father. Whose son or daughter are you? I hope I can help lift the burden for you. The key to knowing God is, one, it's not complex. You don't need to be an expert to know God. Two, God reveals himself in his Son, in his scriptures. Three, God makes himself known through uncorrupted teaching. Four, coming to know God is a thing of the Spirit, and it'll be a spiritual renewal within. Five, the fifth key to knowing God is a repentant heart, rejecting the ways of the world, rejecting the ways of our fathers, embracing the ways of our Heavenly Father. Now that's, for us, probably not that tough to hear all that. But can you imagine that you're one of those lawyers that Jesus was speaking to? The whole time that Jesus would have been up them, they would have been like, them's fighting words they are. They'd get their hackles up. And the scribes and the Pharisees, from that point on, they pretty much started poking the bear, right? And they're trying to get Jesus to lash out at them. They're trying to get Jesus, they kept asking him these questions, curly questions, trying to catch him out so that they can make look Jesus bad, so that they could then do away with Jesus. Of course, we know where that eventually led. It led to the cross. Isn't it amazing? It's both amazing and disturbing that Jesus and the religious leaders were so opposed to each other, and the religious leaders eventually had Jesus executed. But the amazing thing is that it was the crucifixion of Jesus that made it possible for us to be saved. And it's at the cross where God makes himself fully known. At the cross is where we know what God is truly like. So come to Jesus at the cross. It's not complex. God reveals himself there. But we come with a repentant heart. And as we do, you and I, we will all know God. It's a work of the Spirit who dwells within. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise that you have made yourself known. You are indeed the one who calls the nobodies, the unlearned, the unimportant, the poor, the lowly, and we are all one in Christ Jesus. What grace, what mercy. What a great love. And Lord, we ask that each day you would increase our knowledge of you, that we would know you more and more, and that we would experience your presence within through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.